In 1 John 5, verse 10, the Apostle John wrote, "He that believes on the Son of God has the testimony in himself." The gospel is a testimony, a record of historical realities. Paul described the gospel as Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Furthermore, the gospel is made up of historical realities personally witnessed. The apostles were sent out with a testimony they had personally witnessed. John said, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." The gospel is not merely some elegant theological system. Something happened about 2,000 years ago. Someone did something, and that person and the work he did constitute the gospel. This is why the gospel is transmitted by preaching, that is, by speaking intelligible words. We are not trying to cause men to feel things. We desire to cause men to know things, to know the truth. Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The gospel is made up of objective facts, and virtually anyone can know those facts. The gospel is not some ethereal, mystical truth. It is a very simple truth which can be expressed in simple terms. In fact, one of the great offenses of the gospel as it spread to the Gentile world was that it did not have a lofty tone to it. It did not sound like the message of the philosophers of the day with lofty words and intricate phrases. It was plain, almost to the point of being crude. When the Bible says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, it is not saying that the gospel is too difficult for men to believe. In fact, it is quite the opposite. It is so plain and simple that the natural man refuses to believe it. He cannot imagine that something of such great importance could be so easily described. A natural man can understand the system of the gospel, but he cannot receive it as truth. Now, this testimony has been recorded for us in the Scriptures. What a blessed day we live in that we have access to the Scriptures. It's not always been so. In fact, a common man's ability to possess a copy of the Holy Scriptures is a relatively recent thing in history. For at least the first 2,500 years of human history, there were no Scriptures, only the spoken words of men like Enoch and Noah. Then, for the next 1,500 years, God inspired chosen men to write down His truth. But it would be another 1,400 years before technology advanced enough that mass quantities of the Scriptures could be produced, and it would be several hundred years more before copies of the Bible could be produced cheaply enough so that the common man could get his own copy. But you and I live in a day when it can be had for free. Virtually anyone in the world who wants a Bible can get one. Now, these Scriptures are able to make a person wise unto salvation. If you want to know how a sinner can be saved, get a Bible. There is no other book with that information. Get a Bible and read it, asking God to open your mind to understand it and to open your heart to believe it. But John tells us that this testimony is also recorded in the heart of every believer. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to take the external testimony of the Scriptures and make it an internal testimony in the heart of God's elect. Faith is not what puts this testimony in us. God's Spirit puts this testimony in His people. Faith is merely the proof that the testimony has been put in the heart. To the believer, the gospel is not just a religious program in which he participates. It's part and parcel of who he is. Those whose religion is external to them, merely a form of worship they practice, well, they can easily change their religion to suit the changing fashions of the world or their own variable desires. But the one who has God's testimony within him cannot and does not exchange it for something else. In chapter 2, verse 19 of this book, John wrote of preachers who left the gospel, and they left it in order to preach something else. He says of such people that their departure proved they never were truly part of the church. And what is true of preachers who change what they preach is also true of hearers who change what they believe. They were never truly believers. A man in whom God has planted his testimony is simply incapable of trading that testimony for something else. Now, what is this testimony within every believer? In verse 9 of 1 John 5, John says that it is the testimony of God. Now, it's unfortunate that denominations have arisen over the years. I suppose it is unavoidable as people feel compelled to withdraw from this or that church for reasons of conscience. But such divisions lay a trap for us, for it is easy for us to hold allegiance to our denomination rather than to our God. Denominations change. God does not. Every denomination's message changes with time, but God's message never changes. When we formed Grace Community Church in 1987, we purposely left off any denominational identifier in our name. But if anyone with some knowledge of the various denominations were to attend our services, they would likely identify us as Baptists. But I assure you, I have never opened a book of Baptist theology to find out what I am supposed to believe. The religion of my youth was lacking in many things, but in this it was absolutely correct and a great blessing and benefit to me. My childhood religion taught me that the Bible was the only reliable and authoritative book of God's truth. The Bible is the inspired testimony of God, and I must bow to it and nothing else. I am bound to the Scriptures. I say I'm bound to the Scriptures. In truth, I am bound to God's testimony. But the only reliable record of that testimony is the Scriptures. So in that sense, I am bound to them. God being gracious, I will never preach from any source but the Scriptures, nor will I willingly listen to any message not founded upon the Scriptures. The testimony we need is the testimony of God, and that testimony is found in the Scriptures. Give me nothing else. Furthermore, it is the testimony of God concerning His Son. The entirety of God's testimony is the truth of His Son. We have said that the Bible is the only reliable record of God's testimony. But this does not mean that men do not misuse the Scriptures in order to preach from the Bible, yet preach a message that is not God's testimony. No matter how biblical a message may seem, if it is not a testimony concerning God's Son, it is not God's testimony. It was this very point that Christ made to the religious leaders of His day. They were diligent students of the Scriptures, but they utterly failed to grasp the meaning of the Scriptures, for they failed to see Christ in the Scriptures. They failed to see that the Scriptures are the testimony of God concerning His Son. And they proved their failure by their unwillingness to come to Christ for life. So this testimony of God, which is within every believer, is God's testimony concerning Jesus Christ, His Son, the testimony of who He is and what He has done. This testimony is within every believer. No one believes unless this testimony is in them. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 37 and 38, the Lord is quoted as saying to the religious leaders, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word, that is his testimony, dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent." The Lord was not saying that God's Word did not dwell in them because of their unbelief. Rather, their unbelief was the proof that the Word was not in them. By a miracle of grace, God puts His Word, His testimony, in every one of His elect. Therefore, they believe that testimony. The Word of God is a living thing that has made its home in the heart of all who believe. Because the testimony of God is within every believer, it enlivens them and emboldens them. God's testimony is a living word, and it gives life to those in whom it resides. It is a plain and bold word, so it makes believers bold in Christ. I find it remarkable to see how bold the shyest believer becomes in the face of opposition to the gospel. People who had never so much as raised their hand to ask a question become bold to defend the truth in the presence of God's enemies. Men and women who are timid about everything else have been made bold and courageous even unto death over this testimony of God concerning His Son. And the only explanation is that the testimony was in them and could not be denied. This testimony is simple. We might think that any testimony given by the all-knowing God would be beyond our understanding. It's certainly true that parts of this gospel, this testimony of God, are mysterious. That is, they are beyond our ability to grasp how they could be. But none of it is beyond the power of the weakest intellect to know. I may not understand how Jesus of Nazareth can be God and man at the same time, but I can easily understand that he is indeed God and man at the same time. So what is God's testimony? John is plain to tell us. In verses 11 and 12, John writes, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." See? There's nothing difficult in that testimony. The experience of salvation is the receiving of a new life. When Adam sinned, all men sinned in him, so all men died in him. Salvation is not the improvement of the life we now have. It is the impartation of a life we do not naturally have. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." So it is obvious that we do not naturally have the life he came to give. Else, he would not have had to come in order to give it to us. This life is the gift of God. "The wages of sin is death," wrote Paul, "but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are dead in sin. Now, there's no way for a dead person to generate his own life or do anything to earn a new life. He is dead, and the dead can do nothing. But God gives life. He does not merely offer life to people. To offer a dead person something is useless. A dead person does not even have the power to know he is dead, much less does he have the power to accept the gift of life. So God gives life. He imparts life through the work called the new birth. And the life he imparts, he preserves. And this life-giving work, once begun, will be brought to perfection until the day of Christ, when the God who has imparted new life to the spirits of his people will also raise their dead bodies, giving them that same eternal life. This life is in God's Son. It can be found nowhere else. It is not in the church, nor is this life in any of the officers or ministers of the church. It can be found nowhere other than in Jesus Christ. The idea that the many religions of this world are simply different paths to the same place is simply wrong. All religions but one may be different roads to the same place, and that place is hell. But Christ is the singular way to the Father. He said so himself. Christ is the one source of eternal life. All that God has for sinners is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the conclusion is quite simple. The one who has the Son of God has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. A person may have many good things, things like a moral life, membership in a good church, and so forth. But if he does not have the Son of God, he does not have life. Moreover, a person may lack many things. His life may not have the level of morality we would expect from a child of God. He may not be as active in a church as we think he should be, and so forth. But if he has the Son of God, he has that life, which is the gift of God. How can we know if we have the Son? In verse 13, John wrote, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Faith is the proof that we have the Son. If we believe the Son, we have the Son. If we have the Son, we have eternal life. And that is the testimony of God. And that is the testimony that resides in every believer.